moving in the house. The anointing is in the house. The miracle of God, the promise of God is flowing like a river in this house today. And anything is possible when God is there, and it's so good. Once more, clap the hands, lift the voice. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hey, we magnify you, oh God. We praise you, Lord God. What a wonderful week. Want to salute the church family for great ministry in helping Kevon and Tiffany in their wedding this weekend. And there's so much that goes into one of those. And the church family rises to the occasion, did a beautiful job Friday evening and all day yesterday. And then we have that meal going on tonight. And so pray for the kitchen crew and that God will strengthen them, because we love their ministry. And but so many different people having their hands in something like that. It's a very, very great and gracious act of ministry when you help a young couple like that. And it's just a beautiful, beautiful thing. So excited about all those that have been getting the Holy Ghost and getting baptized. So many good things going on. And the prospect of service today with Brother Walker. Many of you, when we announced him, many of you don't know him. And he's from Yucaipa, California, pastors a wonderful revival church there. But he runs in a lot of the same circles. Many of the elders that have filled this pulpit and been a blessing to you are elders in his life and have influence in his life. And he drinks from the same fountain that we do in many, many instances. And so there is, I believe, a very, very strong kindred bond already, even though this will be his first time here. But I want him to come this morning, and I want him to take his liberty, and whatever the Holy Ghost is doing in his heart and life today, we want him to take his liberty. Why don't you extend your hand toward him right now? Pray God's blessing and anointing on his home, his family, the ministry there in Yucaipa. Brother Walker, we're so glad you're here. Take your liberty.
God bless you. Thank you. Praise the Lord, everybody. Amen. It is good to be in the house of God. It's an honor to be in the house of the Lord today. And I want to say that I'm very, very thankful for the invitation to be here and to be with you today. We love and appreciate Brother and Sister Sutton. And we have heard of this church and have heard great things about this church. And so we are very, very thankful to be here today. Amen. Revelations chapter number 5. I'd like to invite you there in the word of the Lord. Amen. Revelation chapter 5. And we'll start reading in verse number 1. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with 7 seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open the book and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, "Weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the 7 seals thereof." And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the 4 beasts, in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having 7 horns, 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. He goes on to say, "It came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the 4 beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, 'Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hath made us unto God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth.'" God bless you today. You may be seated for just a moment. Amen. I want to preach to you today, this morning, on this subject. I know too much, but not enough. Amen. When you look at the book of Revelation, it is a exceedingly controversial book in that people desire to know all of the crazy, spooky things that go on within that book. They want to understand what are the horns and what are the divisions. And there is an endless, endless line of theorems about this book. Ideologies and theories abound. And I pastor in Southern California. I pastor both on the far eastern part of the greater Los Angeles area, and in the south area, we have a daughter work there. I can tell you that if I was to put a sign up and put it on the board of any local coffee shop that I was going to teach on the book of Revelations, you could pack that coffee shop out. They want to know, they're intrigued, they're interested, their mind and interest is piqued by the interest of this book. But the reality is that this book is not a revelation of the heads and horns. It is not a revelation of divided ages. It is not a revelation, most certainly not, of the Antichrist. For in Revelation chapter 1, verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ. The power of the book of Revelation is not in some demonic power. It is in the blood. It is in the glory. It is in the anointing of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Amen. I was in a dialogue. It's called a debate, but it wasn't really hot enough to be called a debate, so just called a dialogue. And I listened, my turn was to speak on creationism, and I listened as an evolutionist took the book of Revelation. Think of that. An evolutionist took the book of Revelation and began to expound chapter by chapter, saying that this was a thesis on global warming as he began to divide this. I was amused by that. And I guess to some degree, I can believe in that. The Bible says he's going to melt the heavens and the earth with a fervent heat. So there you go. But he began to take it apart and teach it. And it was very, very odd. And it was very disjointed. And in that session, he began to say that the human body and everything that goes on in your body is because of evolution, and your body knows what's coming down the pike, and so it's transitioning and evolving. Well, this came as a great and sudden shock to me, because I can't figure out what my body knows that thinks that I don't need hair on the top of my head, but I need nose hairs that I can braid like a Viking. So I was very confused by that. If my body knows what's coming down the pike, what is coming down the pike that I need to have this going on in my body? So I asked him and I talked to him. He said, well, the Bible can be used where you need it. True to a certain degree, but you can't twist it and you can't change it. Amen. You can't alter it. And John was in a situation in his life. John was at this time the last living apostle. He had seen more and forgotten more than I'll ever see or ever know. John was living in the close of the apostolic era. He was living in the final closing points of what it was to be someone who could say, I knew Jesus, I walked with Jesus, I ate with Jesus. He was the final one. John's mind must have been in some bit of a struggle to assimilate the revelations of Jesus Christ into a system and world that was already starting to reject him. In the closing books of this Bible, you will find a man by the name of Diotrephes, who was going to forbid John
to preach in his church and desiring to have the preeminence. Already there was false doctrine beginning to creep into the church, and there was division everywhere you turned. And John gets to heaven and he sees this thing and he falls down as dead. And the Lord puts his right hand on him and says, "Fear not, John, for I am the first and the last. I am he that was and is evermore." And John stands up and sees the revelation of Jesus Christ. John then is revealed to him the church age in chapters 2 and chapter 3. But in chapter 4, John was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And he saw one that sat upon the throne. He saw one that was the mighty God in Christ. He saw Adonai Elohim that was standing there as the embodiment of the man Christ Jesus. John, knowing what his own struggles and his own challenges in his own day were, John was anticipating the roll or scroll or book being opened. The reality of this is the Bible tells us kind of in a negative explanation or a reverse explanation of what was in that. We know what was in that book because you can study down through the book of Revelations and you can find. You can see that in chapter 5 and verse number 9 that they sung a new song saying, "Thou art worthy to take this book, to open the seals and redeemed us to God by the blood of out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation." Had that book not been opened, Jesus would not, number one, have been worshipped as worthy to open the book. So the first thing that happened was that. The second thing was that Jesus would not have been worshipped as he that is the Redeemer of the world. Chapter 6 verse 10 tells us that the blood and the martyrs of the saints that are under the altar crying, "Avenge us of our martyrdom," would not have been answered had that book not been opened. Chapter 8 and verse number 4 here. It says here that the prayers of the saints, amen, as they had prayed, "Your will be done," would not have been opened. Chapter 9 and verse 15 explained to us that God's appointed plan would not have come to pass. Chapter 11, verse 15 tells us that the kingdom of the world would not become the kingdom of our Lord and his Christ. So Brother John needed that revelation to be opened. John had seen a myriad of hurt. In short, if that scroll is not opened, amen, the Bible's promises do not come to pass and hope is defeated. But when John began to weep at the prospect that that book would not be open, he had a voice speak to him and say, "John, don't weep so harshly. Don't cry so deeply. There's one left that is able to open the promises of that book." I want to tell you today that we are not living in a defeated hour. We are not living in a handicapped or crippled hour of the Spirit. His ear is not heavy that it cannot hear, neither is his arm shortened that it cannot save. He is willing, he is ready, and he is able. Man, I feel the Holy Ghost for being a first time. Normally, first times are rough, but man, this feels good. Amen. John, what's seen, has so many problems and dilemmas. John had already seen false doctrine divide in the church. He had already felt the personal rejection of his peers and his counterparts. John was already dealing with the grief that was in his heart. And when he gets to heaven and sees the book that has hope in it, the book that has promise in it, the book that has anointing in it, and nobody could open it, something opened up in John, and he began to mourn and weep. You could say that John could in this very instance say, I have seen too much. He's weeping because he is so emotionally involved in the struggles of his own life, in the struggles of his own mind. He had been discouraged by what he saw, and sometimes we're discouraged by what we see. He had struggled by certain things, and sometimes I struggle by certain things. But if I can just get to the house of the Lord, man, when I'm overwhelmed, lead me. Don't talk me out of coming. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. One thing have I desired, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, and to inquire of his temple. Amen. I may limp my way in here, but I'm coming. I may drag myself, but I'm coming. The answer to what I need is not to lay home or stop. I've got to double down. I've got to buy in a generation that's bailing out. I got to buy in on this thing. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the power of God. It's the power of God that's able to raise us up and save us. It is not God's will for me to live, amen, in depression. It's not God's will for me to live in oppression. It is the will of God that I live in the joy of the Holy Ghost. How many like happy friends? Man, I don't want to be around miserable people. If I'm around miserable people, I'm going to preach to them, because the joy of the Lord is our strength. Man, when you walk in this place, he'll take the garments of heaviness and give you the garments of praise. He'll turn your mourning into laughter. Oh, yes, he will. He's that kind of God, because there's things he can show you that'll bring your joy back, that'll bring your peace back. So you don't know what I've seen. I don't. And you don't know what I know. I don't know that. This is the first time we've ever met. But I am sure that John, in this particular chapter, John was somebody who had seen a lot. And there was a lot in that man's mind and a lot in that man's spirit. Amen. But I'm going to tell you, God's not afraid of what's troubling me. God's not afraid of weak beginnings. Oh, no, he's not. I don't care what you're going through today. Yes, it's real, but it's not a spiritual reality. And John looked at this book and said, who can open the seals of this book? Who can help me with this? Who can do this? And he said, well, the reality is there's still one that can do it. You know what? This is not telling me to go study seven heads and horns and try to figure out all the things about the Antichrist. That is not the message of the book of Revelation to me. Do you know what the message of this book is? That when I think I know too much, I just need to know a little bit more. When I think I've seen it all, I need to just see a little bit more. John came and said, I wept much because, verse 4, there was no man found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders said unto me, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah and the Root of David hath prevailed to open the book. I'm convinced today that there is nothing that cannot be fixed by seeing Jesus. Oh, yes, bitterness can be healed. One glimpse of his dear face, and all these sorrows will erase. I believe today that one look in his eye, and I'm going to get what I need. If I can see him, if I can touch him, if I can love him, if I can worship him. Man, I feel the Holy Ghost today. You don't need to run away. You need to buy in. Don't back up, buy in. Don't slither out. Come on into the rest. You that are weary, come and rest with us. You that are troubled, come rest with us. He took my bitterness away. He took my misery away. He took my anger away. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Man, when I saw him, I thought I knew too much. You know, when people say, I know too much, What they're saying is they're not accrediting themselves as scholars, theologians, or brilliant scientists. What they're saying is, I've seen too much. I've been hurt too many times. I'm damaged. My heart is bruised. I know too much. I've been to church and I know too much. Man, I listen to people talk, and normally when they make that statement, I know too much, it drips with a cynicism about it. It drips with a fear about it, afraid to be hurt, afraid to face what had challenged them before. I know too much. I'm not going to go because I've been hurt by church folks, and I've been hurt by this and hurt by that, and I'm going to tell you something. Give it a second chance. Perhaps you know too much, but perhaps it's just not enough. Maybe all I've learned as I plumb the depths of human depravity, and as I've experienced the bitter working end of a jealous mouth, maybe as I've seen the dark and latent agendas of a human spirit broken and trying to break, maybe I know too much about that, but maybe I don't know enough. Maybe I need to get somewhere in the glory world where I turn around and behold the Lamb of God. Maybe I know too much about man, but not enough about God. Maybe I know too much about church, but not about heaven. Maybe I know too much about the agenda, but not about the prayer. Maybe I know too much about earthly, but I'm blinded to the heavenly. Man, brother, man, sister, we live in a cynical world. We live in a world that's very leery. They want to know what my scheme and what my scam is. But I'll tell you this. Man, I wrote this in the margin of my Bible, that cynicism is becoming vogue in many Christian circles as a self-identifying trademark of a new spirituality. It's the edgy spirituality of the jaded. Man, more alarming is that since cynicism is emerging as a hip new way to be mature or spiritual, religious disenchantment is often heralded, amen, as spiritual virtue. But in the margin of my Bible where I have that written is a man named Jason, who the Bible says gave surety on Paul's good behavior. And Paul wasn't known for behaving. Paul started a riot everywhere he went. And Paul was an illegal Christian. And Paul was preaching things that got him in trouble. And the Bible says in Acts 17, this is the man that turned the whole world upside down with his gospel. And when others were bailing, Jason stepped up and said, I'm buying in. I want to be around that kind of spirit. I don't want to be a cynical person. I don't want to be jaded and then claim it's spiritual. I want fresh revelation in my life. I want fresh anointing in my life. I want brand new vision. Can I preach to you this morning that maybe we know too much, but just not enough? Maybe if we could get in the spirit and walk under the anointing and the motive and the auspices of the Spirit of God, maybe it would take away what we struggle with and what our problems are. Can I just tell you this morning that our world is cynical? Everybody's got a scam. Be seated. Let me just tell you this little story to illustrate what I'm talking about. Everybody's got a scheme. Everybody's got a scam, right? And so we're a generation that's very, very distrustful. And so I pastor in the Los Angeles area. It's traffic like, Brother Sutton, it's bad, isn't it? I mean, it's just traffic. Hey, man, I left one time out of downtown L.A. trying to make it to my house, which is about 60 miles east, and my family had got on an airplane, flew all the way back to Cincinnati, got their bags and got in their house and called me and said, we're home, and I'm still 10 miles from home. So, man, I know what traffic is. So we're going to start this church down there, and I just don't do well with waiting half my life, you know. So I convince my wife that it's a God thing to buy a motorcycle.
you know, so I don't have to sit in traffic, you know. And in California, it may sound crazy to you guys, but in California, you can split lanes. You can, if you get between the carpool lane or the high speed lane, and you get between that lane, you own the yellow double line. You just get on there and go. You never have to sit in traffic. I know, my church hates it too. They don't like it. But I told them, if you really love me, maybe you can buy me a helicopter. That don't go over so well in Pastor Appreciation Month. But anyhow, I had to be somewhere, and I was going to take my pickup truck and go out to Pasadena. I was taking some courses, and I jump up from my office at my desk, and I go home, change my clothes real quick, and I'm getting everything, got my keys, got my helmet, got my gloves. Yeah, touch my back pocket, got my wallet, boom, get on the bike and take off. You can get a long ways. Hey, man, it's a World War II edition Harley Davidson. It's like a commemorative thing. It's cool. And so I'm splitting lanes, and I get all the way out there, and the light comes on that it's the gas is gone. And I pull in, you know, blah, 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 blah. I pull in and get off, and I'm about 5 miles from where I want to be. But if you come in a car, it's about 3.5 hours. To get the 35 miles to where I was. And so I pull my wallet out, and it's not my wallet, it's that stupid cell phone. And I'm like, oh my Lord, I have no gas. I have no money. I have nothing. If I call my secretary, get her to go get my wallet, bring it all, my wife's out of town. This is going to be 4 hours waiting for her. I'm, oh my Lord, this is awful. I don't know what to do but to bum $5. So I swallow my pride, tell Jesus, Jesus, you know I've given to missions. You know, Lord, help me. And I am so embarrassed. And I walk over and I explain my situation to the gentleman, show him my card that I really am Pastor Douglas Walker. And I'm not a scam. I can show you, you know, I have church cards. I just don't have a credit card. And he says, he looks at me and he says, dude, I don't know what scam you're working. He said, but I wouldn't give you a dollar. You are the worst I've ever heard. I'm like, no, I promise I'm not working a scam. All right, whatever, dude. And he slowly backs away from me like I'm a nut, you know, and leaves. And I'm just like, oh, my goodness. And so somebody else pulls in. And I walk up to the person, and I explain in brief detail my situation. They said, look, I've been scammed by all of you guys. It's something different every time I pull in this gas station. I wouldn't give you a red nickel, red cent, go get a job. Like, I have two or three of them. I have a lot of jobs, but I don't have a wallet. Uh-uh, I'm not. And all of a sudden it dawned on me, so this is how people feel when I tell them no. So I'm getting a good taste of my own medicine, and God's just working me over, and I start praying, God, if you'll let someone just give me $5, I'll give to people in need. I won't be a cynic anymore. I won't. And so finally a guy in a pickup truck pulls in. He's got a Harley sticker on the back. I'm like, oh, that's the brotherhood there, they say. I'm going to check in on that. I walk up to him, and he looks at me, and he's like, you know what? He said, I don't believe a word that comes out of your mouth. He said, but I'm going to give you $5 because you have the coolest scam I've ever seen. Welcome to the world we live in. It is a cynical place in California. And so he gives me $5, which gets me 50-something miles and gets me home. The reality is, guys, we're living in a world that everybody has done somebody wrong. And you normally don't visit a church that you haven't been to some other church, and you haven't been hurt by some other person, and you haven't been hurt by some other family member. But this is a call from the spirit world. You know too much, but maybe you need to know just one more thing. And John stood up and turned around, and he behold the Lamb of God. The Bible says that he told him, look at him that is a lion of the tribe of Judah, the root and the offspring of David. But your Bible says that when he turned around, he didn't see a lion. He saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain. What is this thing that is slain, but it still stands? I'll tell you what that is. that is the representative of our body, that is the head of our church. You can kill him. Amen. And he said, you can't. I'll lay down my life. And they can presume him dead, but the spirit of resurrection is going to raise him up. And if that same spirit be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, it shall raise you up as well. Brother, sister, visitor, you're not going to stay where you are as long as you're looking at Jesus. When you behold the Lamb of God, you're going to get up from your situation. You're going to get up from your dilemma. You're going to get up from your troubles. You're going to get up from your struggles. You're going to get up from your issues. Because that's the kind of God we serve. He's slain, but he's standing. What is this that is walking? What is this that looks dead, but he's alive? My favorite title, not name. The name is Jesus. My favorite title in the whole Bible for Jesus is Luke chapter 1, where it says that holy thing. They couldn't even explain what he was. They just said he's a holy thing. He looks like us, but it's obvious there's something beyond him. He's in this world, but not of this world. He was the root of David that became the offspring of David and was still the root of David. He was the lion of the tribe of Judah that became the lamb and was still the lion at the same time. He was Mary's God that became Mary's baby and never ceased from being Mary's God. What is this holy thing? This thing that can sleep but stand on the bow of the boat and say, peace, be still. What manner of man is this that even the winds and the seas obey his voice? I'll tell you who that is. That's the mighty God in Christ. I was on an airplane one day, sat down, amen, sat there next to a guy, and a guy opens up his newspaper and kind of flips it, and he's drinking coffee, and he looks at me, he says, what do you do for a living? I said, I'm a pastor. He said, oh my God, help me. You know, he said, all right, listen, I don't want to hear you preach the whole time. He said, I've been with preachers, and they were going to witness no matter what. He said, if you're so good and you can preach, he said, give me the whole Bible in one word. I said, oh, that's easy. Reconciliation. The Bible says in Corinthians that to wit, God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. Amen. The whole purpose of this thing is so that God can convince you that no matter the hurt you've suffered down here, he's the answer up there. The antidote to every problem I got is more God, more blood, more love, more joy, more speaking in... Let me tell you something. The answer to bad theology is not no theology. It's Christ theology. The answer to bad church is not no church. It's God's church. The answer to bad preachers isn't no preacher. It's God's preachers. Don't bail out. Buy in. Don't give up. Go in. In a generation that's pulling back, we got to go forward in God. The antidote, amen, the antidote to bad church isn't staying home being a cynical backslider. The antidote to bad preaching and bad theology isn't sitting there becoming a cynical critic. You know what it is? It's getting in the heavenly realm. It's getting in the heavenly place where you behold the Lamb of God. I am fully convinced today that there is no problem in this room that one full revelatory look of Jesus Christ wouldn't heal it. I am not here to demean your situation. I am not here to make light of your plight. I am not here to say that it isn't real and it isn't palpable and it isn't felt. But I'm telling you, I am here to argue the point that it is not permanent. Your pain may exist, but that's not the final word. There's one standing in heaven that was slain, but he's standing. Dead things don't walk. Slain things don't stand. But when you get into the revelation of Jesus Christ, he which is alive and evermore. We've got to get to the place and we've got to get under the auspices of the anointing until we're piling ourselves into the holies of holies, when we're making it beyond the prayer and into the place of communion with God. This has got to be more to me. It's got to be more to me than just church on Sunday. This has got to cross over the river and become communion with Him. This has got to cross over into a dimension and into a place where I touch Him and I feel Him and I see His blood and I know that I'm washed and I know that I'm saved and I know that I'm forgiven. This has got to go to a place where I can feel the presence of God stronger than what I can feel the hurt that is in my mind or in my spirit. This has got to become more real to me than what is out there. Let me tell you something. This is no time to have dead church. This is no time to wait it out. This is no time to set back. If there's ever needed an atmosphere that it... Come on, feel after him just a moment. I feel the Holy Ghost moving in this room right now. I feel the presence of the Lord in this room right now. God, have mercy. I feel the glory of God. It's palpable right now in this room. You know what God's wanting to do in the last day, church? He's wanting to come in this room. He's wanting to make it so real that when you walk off your Isle of Patmos or off your new life experience of being at church on Sunday, that what you felt here was more real than what you're going to feel when you go back to your broken home. Amen. When you go back to that struggling marriage, you say that's hurts, but the healing I got there was more real than the hurt that I'm getting outside. I've got to be in the holies of holies. What God wants to do is He wants to walk in here in such a way that the glory of God becomes so palpable that you can, it's tangible, you can touch it, you can feel it, you can commune with it, you can embrace it, where you feel the glory of God so thick that the presence of God is staring your doubt down and saying, I'm more real than your fear. I'm more, what you feel right now while I'm preaching in the presence of God is more real than the demons that followed you through your workplace this week saying you're not going to make it. That's not real. This is real. That's not permanent. This is a glory from another world. You can't live hanging on to that, but you can die hanging on to this. Amen. You can't live out there holding on to that, but this is worth dying for. This doesn't end with the truncation of my life. When I die, I just get started. The presence of God is trying to form central atmospheres, and He's putting churches all over America that become, I don't know how to say this, but I just blurted out, I guess, that are regional centers for revival in their areas. That they are regional places where God says, I'm going to make the atmosphere in there more real than all of the doubt that is out there. And when you get in those places that are unctioned and anointed and sanctioned by God, you begin to realize that what caused you to fear, that's not real. It's what is in here that's real. I believe I'm standing in one of the regional distribution centers for the revelation of the mighty God. I can feel it. Amen. I can almost kick my shoes off and say I'm on holy ground. God's going to make it so real that you're going to have to work harder to doubt than you do to believe. God, I feel like preaching now. I want to tell you, from an atmosphere like this, it's harder to go to hell than it is to go to heaven. You've got to work hard to go to... You got to work hard to go to hell from here. God's going to cover you with the anointing of the whole. Come on, I feel it. I feel the divine presence of the Holy One. I'm going to tell you, in the Holy Ghost this morning, it's going to become so real that you got to work hard. Amen. And it's going to be harder to have doubt than it is to have belief. Because every time you walk in this room, you're going to be confronted with the lion that is the lamb that is standing though he's been slain. And you're going to look and say, if you can stand after you've been hurt that bad, I'm going to stand. I'm going to make it. I'm going to love it. I'm going to embrace it. I love what I feel. I love what I feel. I love it. John gets in there and he sees the lamb and he sees the elders. And he looks around at these 420 elders, and they got the crowns on their head. And John starts realizing, oh my God, everything you said was going to come to pass is really coming to pass. They're really getting their crowns. They're really worshiping around the throne of God. And what John did was he got a taste, and the glory that was up there became more real to him than the struggle that was down here. And when he came back off the Isle of Patmos, he was able to make his last 100-yard dash in the spirit. Why? Because he was unbelievably strong? No, because he saw something in the heavenlies that was more real to him. I'll tell you why people can't break away from depression, because the doubt and fear, hey man, the doubt and fear is so real to them. And people make shallow comments and make jokes about it. But I'm telling you, if you've ever fought with depression, you know it's real. You know it'll rob you of your sleep. You know it'll make you walk the floors at night. But you know what my salvation was? I saw the lion who was the lamb, and he was slain, but he was still standing. And when I touched the hem of his garment, I got up with him. I stood up on my feet. Amen. I was a dead man walking. Amen, amen. What you're going through at home is real. What you're going through at your job is real. Hostile work environments are a real deal. Amen. The problem is we can just say, oh, you just pray through. You know, well, I pray through 3-4 times, and still, if you're in a hostile work environment, the problem is, hey man, is that jealous person in there? They're not praying through, and so it's real. And some days you wonder, why, God? Why is it this way? But I'm telling you, God is creating churches that are representative of his glory. That the glory is so easily felt. See, I don't believe in working a crowd up in a lather. I don't believe you got to pump them up with one-liners. And I believe this book will lift and elevate a church. Hallelujah. I don't have to play gimmickry. I don't have to play tricks on your brain and play crowd psychology. I got a lamb standing after he was dead. You can't beat that. You can't outshow that. You can't outperform that. He was dead and he is alive evermore for you. There's a lot of real things in this world, and the world is cynical, and the world is dripping with cynicism. But I'm going to tell you, in the Holy Ghost, I've never set foot in this church in my life, but there is a unique tenderness in this room. There is a childlike faith in this room. Broken people can walk in these doors and be healed by watching you believe. Because when you believe, it is the antidote for disbelief. And when you buy in, amen, when you buy in And when you worship with reckless abandon and preach with unmitigated joy and walk in the Spirit and lay hands on them that are need recovery and you pray in the Holy Ghost, all of a sudden it starts to break down the walls in people's mind that if these people can believe, maybe faith isn't hopeless. Maybe hope isn't defeated. This is the defense of hope. You've got to let God walk the aisles of this place. You've got to let the Holy Ghost move in this room. You've got to let this altar become the holies of holies. You've got to come through the veil, that is to say your flesh, and you got to walk in to the glory cloud of God, and you got to make communion with him. And it's not a job, it's not church membership, it's love. And when you do that, the broken are going to move a step closer. And the disenchanted are going to move a step closer. And the disenfranchised are going to say, is it really real? Can they, surely they're putting on for Sunday. Surely they're acting this out. It can't be that. Everybody can't be this happy. There's something up. It's got to be some trick. I've been to all kinds of churches. But as they move a little closer, and they move into the realm of the Spirit, all of a sudden they're confronted with a lion that says, touch me, I'm the lamb. With the root of David that says, I'm the child of David as well as his father. Who are you and what is this holy thing? I'm going to tell you something. As unbelievable as Immaculate Conception was, so is church that has faith in the last days. Jesus didn't say, when I come back, am I going to find brilliance? He said, when I come back, shall I return and find faith on the earth today? I'm going to preach to you today that you are a miracle standing. You are an unbelievable source of strength to your city, to the people that are disenfranchised. They can walk in here and work their way closer and fall in love with what we feel in this room. And the answer today is, I've seen too much, but I haven't seen enough. Because when I think I've seen too much, my answer is to stagger into this room or into a prayer closet or into a place alone with God and say, God, can you show me? Well, God, I'd like to be a good preacher. I'd like to preach good sermons. I'm just like anybody else. I'd like to have pithy and unbelievable revelations, but more than all that, God, man, if you never give me a good sermon, I want to see you. I want to touch you. And in the pursuit of the lion slain as a lamb who stands, I find the messages that save my spirit, brother, that bail me out and make me weep afresh like a new convert. How do I get my first love back? It isn't sitting there reading on lost loves. It isn't sitting there reading the whole encyclopedia of broken disenchantment. Hey, man, it's getting in the presence of God and hearing somebody preach to me, not tell me I got to have $1 million to be blessed, and I'm not of God if I don't have a Rolls Royce, and I'm not of God if I'm not a million. I need somebody to say, Douglas, turn around and behold the Lamb. And I turn around and I see him whom my soul loveth. I'm sorry, I'm emotional because I feel him who died for me standing in this room right now. And he's died for, let me tell you something. There's been so much preparation go in. You can feel that in this church. You can feel that they did not just come in here and say, okay, it's church time, let's go. You all have been preparing for this. There's a preparation that's been done. But somebody got up and cooked for y'all this morning. Somebody got up and drove the van or the bus. Somebody got up and practiced music, right? Some preacher got up and prayed and studied and said, God, give us a word. And somebody was orchestrating the service and did some organization. But somebody But somebody died for this service this morning. And that's different than me studying. Somebody hung on a cross so he could kiss your soul today. Somebody died so that he could wrap his arms around you and say, give me one more chance to love you. Come on, let's love him right. Come on, feel after the Holy Ghost. Bring me the musicians. Come on, feel after the Holy Ghost. I'm done right there. I feel the hand of God reaching in this room. I feel the blood stain. I feel the nail-pierced hand reaching for you. Give me a chance. Give me a second chance. Let me heal your broken disbelief. Let me heal your disenchanted soul. Come on, feel after him today. Come on, feel after him. He's your God. Come on. Come on, you're in the holies of holies. You're not just at New Life. You've entered the heavenlies. You're pressed past the veil right now. I invite you to come. If you have doubts today, come. Just stand close with us today. Amen. Let's all stand on our feet this morning. Amen. If you feel like it, amen, you don't have to come down here to feel God. You can feel it all over this place. But there's something moving in this room right now. I'm not asking you to sign up and become my groupie and visit my website. I'm asking you, will you look at the Lamb of God with me? Will you interact with faith, with love? While I was planning and preparing to preach this, he let me know I prepared for that service too. I hung and bled. I let him spit on my face. I was so sick of humanity, but I just didn't know you yet. And I knew that if I let them pierce me, you would kiss me with your presence and you would worship me with your adoration. And so I said, I know too much about these people, but I just haven't met you yet and haven't baptized you yet and haven't filled you with my spirit yet. So I endured the cross. I despised the shame so that I could make it to this moment, so that I could wrap my blood-stained hands around you, so that I could heal you, so that I could have communion with you, so that I could bring you to new life. Come on, let's feel after his presence.